Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. This morning I'm going to be reading the entire chapter of Revelation 5. It's 14 verses, continuing where we've been in our study of Revelation. Last week's sermon on Revelation 4, focusing on the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God, continues in this remarkable picture of what John is seeing in these symbols as he's ushered up through this door into heaven, looking at the throne. So as I read, picture in your mind and ask the Holy Spirit to help you what it is that John is experiencing. Revelation 5, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open this scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look up into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, as we open your word, we know how desperate we are for the Holy Spirit's illuminating work. Apart from him, we would not be able to see. And apart from Christ and our union, there could be no good fruit. We need you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need you badly. Comfort us, encourage us, teach us. Give us eyes to see with expectation what John was seeing in this vision. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. For a few minutes, I want to talk about Highland Park Prez and Brian Dunnigan specifically. Brian was called to serve as their senior pastor in the summer of 2014. He was 34 when he was called, 44 when the Lord called him home. Early Thursday morning, died of natural causes. Brian and Philip Jones, who is the bishop of All Saints Church in downtown, the three of us met together regularly over the last 9 years for encouragement and accountability. By God's good grace and providence, we were together for lunch on Tuesday in Brian's office. And the conversations always started fast. What are we struggling with? What temptations are we facing? Who in the church is driving us nuts? You're laughing because you don't think it's you. real pain, real struggles, but incredible hope. Hope that we have been called, first, as beloved sons, secondly, to this calling of pastor. We had lunch on Tuesday, and it was an hour and a half like it usually is. And it was real, and it was raw, and it was beautiful. But then by God's grace, we were together again on Wednesday afternoon here at this church for a couple of hours. I had asked both Philip and Brian if they would be a part of the Deep Light podcast that I do, and they agreed several weeks ago to do that. We were talking about limits. What does it mean to live within the God-given limits that He's given us? Limited knowledge, limited wisdom, limited gifts. We talked about thorns in the flesh. What is it like to see God's power made perfect in weakness? Never could I have imagined that that would be the last time Brian's words were recorded. I don't know when we will release that episode. It'll obviously be up to his wife, Allie. Brian's wife, Allie, and their three children, Wheeler and Annie, their twins, and CJ, woke up Thursday morning to the news that their dad had died. That loss is unthinkable, but very real. What that church is experiencing now, thinking that in 2014, they had called the pastor that would likely be there for a few decades, is in the presence of the Lord. Philip Jones is 70. He just turned 70. I'm 56, though I look older than Philip. I'm 14 years younger than him. And Brian was 12 years younger than me. Wasn't supposed to be that way. And Philip knows it. He should be the one to go first. I picked Philip up Friday morning at 9, a little before 9, to go to HP Press to pray with that church. And I took him home. And when we pulled up in front of his house, you could just sense that there are really no words other than God's word. We have the freedom to ask the questions that we're all asking, and we should. But more than the freedom, we have the profound, written, inspired, and errant word of God, which tells us how to mourn, how to lament, how to weep, how to long for hope in Christ. And so being in Revelation 4 and 5, moving towards prepping this sermon on a Sunday like that, I couldn't help but see the weight of a new light. A friend that I love dearly is now in the presence of the very one we just read about. And he will be for all eternity. While I and you and that extended family that we came out of weeps, Brian is not weeping and never will again. Why? Because the very thing he preached week after week after week is true. It is not a way to make us simply feel better. It is the reality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing all that was necessary, decreeing everything that would take place in his creation for our salvation. Moving through this chapter, I want you to know as I read it, or preach it, that this is true. It is a vision that God gave John so that John could give it to us, or even thousands of years later, we could be comforted by these words and this reality. These symbols and images that we see in these chapters and more to come are meant to comfort us. There will be things we can't figure out or understand, but the things that we can and must bring that eternal hope that is real. What I want to do for a few minutes this morning is to focus on the scroll, the lion and the lamb who is the Savior Jesus, and then the new song. So let's begin. Go with me back to chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, John has now moved through a third door. And this is what he sees, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, this is important because the scroll is in the hand of God. Christ is not the one in this moment on the throne. God the Father is on the throne. And in his right hand is this seal, the scroll that is sealed seven times. Now, something that's really interesting that it's easy to miss is it says it was written within and on the back. A scroll in those times which would record whatever was important would be unrolled. They could be 100 feet long. The Dead Sea Scrolls, some of them were like 30 feet long. But what's really interesting is a scroll normally was only written on the inside, so that when it was rolled up and sealed, and in this case it's seven seals, no one could open it or see what's there. And so why was this scroll written on both sides? It's very simple. It's because this scroll holds the decrees of God. This scroll holds everything that must happen in order for God's history of redemption to take place. And so because it's written on the inside and the outside, what they're telling us is that there's no room for improvement. There is nothing that is missing. There is nothing to be added. This is complete. This scroll is finished. Being in God's right hand, it gives us the symbol of his power, of his authority, and of his sovereignty. And because it's sealed, in this case with seven seals, which would have been like wax or something that was put on the seal and then stamped with a signet ring, only the person authorized to open it could open it. Inside the decree, inside the scroll, because of what we see in Revelation 6 and 8, 6 through chapter 8, we know that it contains the eternal decrees of God, namely his eternal purposes according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has ordained whatever comes to pass. This scroll that John sees that is in the right hand of God on the throne, it is God's comprehensive, detailed, unchangeable plan for his creation. From the falling of a hair from your head to the latest world-shaking event reported in today's news, everything is on that scroll. What a pastoral word from Joel Beakey. It is complete. Nothing can be added. Nothing is missing. Nothing can be changed. Nothing is left to chance. And no one can read it. It is the secret will of God. On this Reformation Sunday, we celebrate that that's our history, that we believe these truths about God's word and about God himself. So the angel speaks in verse 2. And John sees him. Remember, as we move through this, we're looking at this, seeing the sights and sounds that John experienced. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And then John writes, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Now John, being carried up into this vision, sees that. He hears that the angel's voice, "Who can open it?" And what happens to John is John looks and sees that there's no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can open it. What does he do? He weeps, and he weeps loudly. Verse 4, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. I want to camp here for a moment. What makes you weep? John weeps, the beloved disciple the one who placed his head on the chest of the very one that is at the center of this throne room, he weeps. Why is he weeping? It's because his heart is broken. Not one of Adam's fallen, sinful race is worthy of such an honor. Biggie teaches us he weeps because he knows that there will be no salvation for God's people, no coming of God's kingdom, and no hope for the human race unless someone can accomplish the purposes of God to fulfill his promises that are in that scroll. He weeps. What are you weeping about? Do you weep over the world's condition today? Do you weep for the disorder and corruption of the visible church today? Do you weep for those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ? Do you weep fearing they will spend eternity weeping? Or do you just let anger and annoyance consume your heart and mind, so much so that you have very little prayer even to offer for one so lost as you once were? John is weeping because if there is no one to open the scroll, to open the seven seals, there's no hope for mankind. Makes me think of the hymn, "Did Christ over sinners weep, and shall my cheeks be dry?" What are you weeping about? It's a real question. If you're not weeping for a perishing world, you do not get the gospel. You think you get it, and you get part of it. But when John is looking upon this vision, seeing that there's not one of Adam's fallen race who can do it, he weeps and he weeps loudly. There is an elder, one of the 24, and this is powerful because these elders represent humanity. They represent us. In verse 5, he brings good news to John. As John is weeping loudly, it says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And then he says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns." That symbolizes its power, actually, its strength. "And with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth." Verse 7, "And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." What else could they do? It's Jesus, the Lord, the Lion, the Lamb. A young man who's only been to our church three times, who's not from this country, drew a picture of this while I was preaching. And he came up afterwards to ask me this question. "I don't understand. I get the lamb and the sacrifice. Who's the lion?" Oh, it's the same person. When's the last time that happened to you? When's the last time this was so precious? The Lion is Christ, and he's king, and he's powerful, and he's conquering, and he's full of strength, and he has to be to defeat the enemies that are here. But he is also the Lamb. John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, is the one who recorded the story of John the Baptist saying early in his gospel, John's gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God." Speaking of lion, we go all the way back into the Old Testament in Genesis 49 and Isaiah 11. We see where those titles come from. He has conquered. He's king. He's immense in power and majesty and royalty and strength. And then there's the Lamb. The Lamb is John's favorite title for Jesus in the book of Revelation. It appears 28 times. Think about this personally for John. He walked on this earth with that lion and that lamb. He put his head on the chest of that lion and that lamb. He heard that lion and that lamb's heart beat. What must he have been thinking, just even as a friend? This dual capacity of Christ, the lion and the lamb, he alone is the one, he alone is the one who can break the seals. We'll see that in 6 and 7 and 8. What happens next? Go with me to verse 9. When the transfer took place with the scroll, verse 9 tells us that they sang a new song. Revelation 4 and 5 records five songs. The first two are to the Creator, the third and fourth are to the Redeemer, and the fifth is to the Creator, Redeemer, together. Go to verse 9. I want us to read these songs together with full voice. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And now to verse 12, saying with a loud voice together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then in verse 13, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And finally, together, that one word in verse 14, "Amen." John heard those songs, new songs. I don't know if you've thought about this very often, but every time we sing a song, it was once a new song. Thinking about these verses, I'm brought to this incredible chorus. Verse 1, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And then the chorus, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Is Jesus precious to you? Is the Lord, the Lion and the Lamb, precious to you? After the angel loudly asked the question, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" the two predominant sounds are weeping and worship. John is weeping that he sees no one. But once the Lamb and the Lion are revealed, it's worship. In heaven, only one of those will continue. It's worship. There will be no more weeping in heaven, but weeping will also exist for eternity. Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth forever in hell. The way we sang A Mighty Fortress and about the crafty ways of the enemy, the devil, Satan, is he doesn't want pastors nor the priesthood of believers to speak about hell. But hell does exist, and it is eternity. And in eternity, separated from God, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Friends, you're here today, or if you're watching online, or maybe if it's a date many months or even years from now, where are you going to spend eternity? Do you know today for certain that if he called you home, even at an unexpected time, that you would immediately enter into the presence of this very one that John is seeing? Brian Dunnigan is not ever going to weep again. Until Christ returns, we are going to weep a lot, and we're going to worship even in the midst of our weeping. But in heaven, there will be no more weeping. But in hell, there will be nothing but eternal weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. If you aren't sure, and today you want to know that your salvation in Christ is certain, come to him. Pray, Christ Jesus, forgive me of my sins and save me. Tell me or somebody that you've made that prayer today so we can talk about what it means to grow in that new union. And friend, if you today know that you're in Christ, and yet you're really not weeping for the lost. You're not weeping for the disgusting things that are happening in this world as so much evil is present. You're only angry or you're only annoyed. Pray that the Lord would open your eyes to really see the gospel. It is okay to be angry at the things we should be angry about. And you can have righteous anger, but be careful. That can lead to a place where you no longer weep for those who would spend eternity in a place beyond what we can even comprehend. Where will you be? Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, or joining the great choir in singing the new song to the Lion and the Lamb? All songs at one point were a new song, including the famous one that we'll sing here in a minute. Don't look to your bulletin, just listen. Trust me, you know it. And that's the problem. You know it, but do you really? Is the grace of God that we're going to call amazing precious to you? Is he, the one it's about, precious to you? Does he matter most? Is there anything in your life more important than Jesus? Confess it to the Lord. John Newton understood grace because of who he was as a sinful, lost, slave trader, pagan, drunk, vile, corrupt man. Near the end of his life, when he was preaching, his eyes were so poor that he had a servant next to him named John. They both had the same name. He had a pointer. He would point at the lines and the words so that Newton could keep his place. In one of his last sermons, John Newton said, "Jesus Christ is precious." And then he repeated that phrase again, twice. The pointer said, "Go on, go on. You said that before. Newton, looking around with his blind eyes, replied loudly, John, I said that twice, and I'm going to say it again. And then he thundered, Jesus Christ is precious. Is he precious to you? This lion, this lamb. Do you know him? Father in heaven, the familiar tune that we are about to sing can easily become something that's just winsome and warm, a touching way to end a beautiful service. And it can be missed when what we are singing is that it is by your grace and your grace alone that we have been saved. This not of ourself, it is the work of God from beginning to end, so that no one, not one of us, can boast. Whatever you've given us to see, we see because you've given us eyes to see. Whatever of you we have heard, you've given us ears to hear. It's all grace. It's always grace. Father, Holy Spirit, make Jesus so precious to us, even this day, that we would leave speaking about him who is the lion and the lamb, the Lord of all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.